Begin our service this morning, and we're going to open with number 61. Number 61, would you please stand? Thank you. my kind and all-wise Heavenly Father, Lord, as we, a few of Thy people, would come together and to celebrate this Sabbath, Father, we're truly grateful for Your many blessings upon us. Grateful for the land that we live in, the freedoms we enjoy. Grateful for the heritage You've given us. Grateful for the gift of Thy Son, Lord, for His example, for the life that He lived, for His death, and for His resurrection. Father, knowing that because of that, we have a hope for eternal life with Thee. Father, knowing that it was all part of Your plan. Father, I pray that You would bless us each today as we have gathered together out of the world. I pray, Father, that You might touch our minds and our hearts, that we might be in tune with the speaker, Lord, that we might be able to apply the words to our hearts. Be able to draw closer to Thee and apply the Scriptures into our lives. I pray, Father, that You would remove the outside distractions, that our thoughts would be focused upon Thee and not upon our worldly cares, but to dedicate ourselves wholly to Thee. Father, I pray for our speaker. I pray, Father, that You would touch his mind and his heart and give him liberty of thought and word. Father, that You would grant to him the message that we are needful to hear, and that You might give him power, that it might be carried by Your Spirit into our hearts. Father, we pray that You'd bless the many who are gathered together in like manner, that You bless each of those services with Thy Spirit. And I pray, Father, as well for those who are isolated, who are scattered, Lord, that You would comfort and strengthen them, touch their minds and their hearts and renew them. And Father, I pray that You might call more ministry, that they might be fed on a regular basis. Father, we are mindful of our many who are sick and afflicted physically and also spiritually. I pray for our elderly. I pray for our young people, Lord, those who have crossroads in their life, Lord, that You would open their eyes and their understanding to know Your will for them in their life. And Father, I pray for those who are struggling with sins in their life. Lord, that You might renew their dedication to serve Thee and give them the strength to overcome and to have that hope of walking with You. Father, so once again, we are truly grateful for Your goodness to us, for which we are unworthy. And we are ask these things in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Shepherds gaze in wonder while angel voices sing. This night of nights has come and brought the world the long-awaited King. All the world rejoices, and yet the heavens weep, for heaven's eyes can see that He came to die for me. Jesus, baby Jesus, is that a tear in your eye? Jesus, sweet baby Jesus, you must know You were born to die. It must have broken God's heart, for for the future he could see. Yet he formed the hands and feet, knowing one day they'd be nailed to a tree. So all the world could know him. A gift came from above. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Jesus, baby Jesus, with a tear of love in your eye. Jesus, sweet baby Jesus, you knew you were born to die. So Jesus, thank you Jesus, for your gift of eternal life. My Jesus, Jesus, 'cause for me you were born to die.
Thank you, Melissa. That's very beautiful. Now, it gives me a great deal of pleasure to announce the speaker of our hour, Brother Apostle Jay Moser. He's someone who probably doesn't need an introduction to most of you. I know that he's a dedicated servant who I have had the pleasure of sharing many memories with, some good and some bad. But he's a true friend, and I ask that you might give him your careful and your prayerful attention.
To write some stories about those memories. Thank you very much. I would like to read this day, a day in which we commemorate the resurrection of our Savior. I want to read what Mark records in one verse. In the 15th chapter, in the 33rd verse, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This is the only time that we have recorded that I can find in the Scriptures when our Savior did not address His Father as Father. But at this particular place, He addressed Him as my God. It is a particular verse of Scripture that is different from all others. It is a moment in history in which the world waited for that one moment. From the fall of man in the garden, the world was waiting for that moment. As some of you may know, you may have gone to see the movie, The Passion. And it is a story that really, it does not need to be embellished. It simply needs to be told. You don't need to add adjectives. You don't need to make it sound more than it is. It just needs to be told. Today, I hope I can explain what it means. To begin with, I want to go to Matthew, the 27th chapter. And I want to read this same account. And I'm going to read from verse 45 in the 27th chapter of Matthew. And I'm going to read through verse 49. And now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man called for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Of course, there's a lot of tradition about Elias in the Jewish tradition. I have read this morning, as I just before I came over here, I stumbled across one little last reference. According to Origen and Tertullian, and a letter that was written from Pilate to the emperor, they spoke about this moment of darkness. There was something written in the history of the world about a moment of darkness. According to the astronomers, the moon was far away from the sun at the time, but there was darkness. There's some indication by some of the writings that this was something that was universally known everywhere. It was darkness over the whole earth. Of course, we have the added advantage of a story which we read in the Book of Mormon about darkness. And there are many stories about this darkness over the face of the world. So what does it all mean, that darkness? And what does this mean, this statement? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's important that we know. It's important that we can comprehend. Many believe that it's simply a quotation from Psalms 22. As I read it and looked at it, I don't think it fully explains what he said from the 22nd chapter of Psalms and verse 1. And it does say that. It's a quote from that. But there is something else here. You know, this in the death of our Savior, is it simply this horrible, gruesome death that he suffered, as you may have seen if you went to go see that movie? But there were, up to that point, according to historians, the Romans had killed at least 30,000 Palestinians in the same way. Surely some of them were innocent. Surely some of them were good. They all weren't bad. They didn't all die. And so why is it so important, this man, Jesus Christ? What does it, is it the suffering, the physical suffering? Or is it this moment when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, I believe that it is because of a scripture you can find in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1 and verse 13. In which the prophet says this, thine eyes are too pure to approve evil, and thou canst not look on wickedness with favor. We read in the book of John, I'd like to go to that book of John, in the 17th chapter, and read a verse from there, as our Lord and Savior was praying, and at this point, praying to His Father in heaven. I want to read verse 5. And he says this, and now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. There was something that the Father and the Son, they shared this intimate knowledge of each other and this companionship and this love and this glory in that one moment. That one moment, the glory of God departed from him. We read in the Scriptures that darkness is oftentimes a symbol of condemnation and judgment of God upon people. And every time it was in the history and the Scriptures, that was a reason. It was some kind of a condemnation, a judgment. And there was darkness for 3 hours. And if indeed, as some say and some believe, there was darkness over the entire earth for a very short period of time, it was a symbol that God cannot look upon the sin of the world. And they were condemned. Every one. Every man, woman, and child was condemned because of the fall of Adam, because he disobeyed, he sinned, and mankind fell, and they were separated from God. And after the darkness, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And for that one moment, however long it was, I can't tell you. I don't know how long it was. But there was a moment in which that darkness dissipated and the sin of the world was upon our Savior. And the Lord turned His back upon Him. It was no sin within Christ. He committed no sin. The Scriptures tell us. But for that one moment, there was sin placed upon Jesus, the sin of the world, and they were separated. I'd like to read several scriptures that illustrate this and point this idea, this concept that God cannot exist, that the Father in heaven cannot exist in the presence of sin. He cannot dwell with it. It cannot be. From the book of Romans, I want to go to the 8th chapter. And begin with verse 19 through 22. It says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, and for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." And here, Paul was telling the Romans that there was something that took place, that the world was waiting for this moment when Jesus would cry out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" When the sin of the world would be placed upon him and the creation of the world would be brought back into God's presence. Be able to come once again because of the blood of Christ into God's presence. And all of the creation groaned and moaned, waiting for that day. We're going to go to the book of Isaiah and read the description, the prophecy about Jesus Christ found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. We're going to read verses 4 to 12. It says, Isaiah 53, 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He bore the sin of many. He bore their transgressions. And as we read in the Scriptures, that if you die in your sins, you are condemned. And here was a just man who died with the sins of man upon him. That barrier might be broken. He died with our sins upon him, that he might be raised into life. A just man, but yet with the sins of the world upon him. And the Lord forsook him for a brief moment. Doesn't say how long. It was such a separation that he even ceased for some reason. It was not that Jesus ceased to be God or ceased to be the Son of God or ceased to be good, because he never did. But there's something about being separated from God. It is the pain. If the Scriptures are accurate, and I believe they certainly are, it is the pain of hell. Being separated from God. Separated from life. And that is why he cried out. But that was the moment for which the world waited. That is the moment when our lives could then again be brought back into God's presence to the washing of the blood of the Lamb. I want to go to the book of Alma. I want to read in chapter 5, verse 23. Now the Spirit knoweth all things, nevertheless the Son of God suffereth according to the flesh, that he might take upon him the sins of his people, that he might blot out their transgressions according to the power of his deliverance. And now behold, this is the testimony which is in me. He took upon him the sins of his people. Alma, chapter 21, verse 18. And as I said, so shall it be, for this is the cursing and the blessing of God upon the land. For the Lord cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. And so as he sat there on the cross, the Lord cannot look upon him. And just as the Lord covered the earth in darkness because he could not look upon sin, he covered his son, turned his face from him. That this power of sin might be broken. In the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that he might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And this was the time when God opened up the gospel and opened up the promise that was given unto Abraham to all the world. Much took place upon that moment. Creation ceased to groan for its separation from God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. One more scripture about this concept from the book of Mosiah, chapter 1, verse 82. Therefore the Lord hath no place in him, for he dwelleth not in unholy temples. God cannot be there. And that moment when the sins of the world were upon him, he could not be there. And he was alone, just like we sang this day, he was alone. Our Savior was alone. We should consider these things in our lives of what he has done for us. Not just the pain and the suffering, but this last little bit was the greatest of pain. It was the greatest of pain that there ever was to be separated from his Father. And we cannot neglect the salvation of God and turn away such a wonderful gift and be separated from God. There is no worse thing that could ever transpire to a spirit than to be separated from the Lord, to be turned out, to be turned away because he cannot live, because he has sins upon him. Well, the Lord has requested us, now that the Savior poured out his Spirit, poured out his soul in death for us, and lived in that moment of a separation from his Father. I want to go to the book of Alma, chapter 16. Now I want to begin with verse 207. Read about this plan of redemption. Behold, I say unto you, that I do know that Christ shall come among the children of men to take upon him the transgressions of his people, and that he shall atone for the sins of the world, for the Lord God has spoken it. For it is expedient that an atonement should be made. For according to the great plan of the eternal God, there must be an atonement made, or else all mankind must unavoidably perish. Yea, all are hardened. Yea, all are fallen, are lost, and must perish, except it be through the atonement, which is expedient, should be made. For it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice, yea, not a sacrifice of man, neither of beast, neither of any fowl, for it shall not be a human sacrifice, but it must needs be an infant and eternal sacrifice. Now there is not any man that can sacrifice his own blood, which will atone for the sins of another. Now if a man murdereth, behold, will our law, which is just, take the life of his brother? I say unto you, nay. But the law requireth the life of him who hath murdered. Therefore there is nothing which is short of an infinite atonement, which will suffice for the sins of the world. Therefore it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice. And then shall there be, or it is expedient, there should be a stop to the shedding of blood. Then shall the law of Moses be fulfilled. Yea, it shall all be fulfilled, every jot and tittle, and none shall have passed away. And behold, this is the whole meaning of the law. Every whit pointing to that great and last sacrifice, and that great and last sacrifice will be the Son of God, yea, infinite and eternal, and thus he shall bring salvation to all those who shall believe on his name. This being the intent of the last sacrifice, to bring about the bowels of mercy, which overpowereth justice, and bringeth about means unto men, that they may have faith unto repentance. And thus mercy can satisfy the demands of justice, and encircles them in the arms of safety, while he that exercises no faith unto repentance is exposed to the whole law of the demands of justice. Therefore only unto him that hath faith unto repentance is brought about the great and eternal plan of redemption. Therefore may God grant unto you, my brethren, that you might begin to exercise your faith unto repentance, that you begin to call upon his holy name, that he would have mercy upon you, yea, and cry unto him for mercy, for he is mighty to save. And now God expects us to pour our souls out unto him in the name of Christ, to pour our hearts out unto our Father in heaven, having faith in this perfect sacrifice, that we might be forgiven of our sins. We have to have faith and repent of our sins, have a change of mind, turn away from those things that would destroy our souls. And we have a great reward coming to us if we do so. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. by the resurrection of our Savior. That's where our power to live comes from, that not only He died with the sins of man upon Him, but He was raised perfect. He was raised. And flesh and blood once again comes back into God's presence. Now I'm going to read, just because I don't feel this day to do a great deal of explaining and talking about these things, but simply to read many of these things. And I want to read from the book of Luke, the resurrection story. And it's found in chapter 24. I want to read the first 12 verses about our great hope that we have in the resurrected Savior. Chapter 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, verily, early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of a sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered His words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all those things unto the 11, and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and the mother, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. And then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Interesting, isn't it? The first people who were to see or to witness the empty tomb, besides the soldiers that were there, were these women. What a commentary about them, you know, kind of interesting, you know, where the disciples were afraid, but here they were still hanging around, these women. It's a good testimony of their strength and of their courage and their dedication to their Savior and desire to serve Him. The resurrection. Read in the Book of Mormon about this time, that on the resurrection, there's a very brief statement in 3 Nephi in the 4th chapter, verse 62-68. It says this, And thus according to His word, the earth goeth back, and it appeareth unto man that the sun standeth still. I got to read the wrong chapter, aren't I? You think you're confused. I'm really confused. I was in Helaman. All right. Let's do it better here. And it was in the morning, and the darkness dispersed from off the face of the land, and the earth did cease to tremble, and the rocks did cease to rend, and the dreadful groanings did cease, and all the tumultuous noises did pass away, and the earth did cleave together again, that it stood. And the mourning and the weeping and the wailing of the people which were spared alive did cease, and their mourning was turned into joy, and their lamentations into the praise and thanksgiving unto the Lord Jesus Christ, their Redeemer. I think I'll stop there. Our mourning will be turned into joy. This is a time when we should sing. Not only we sing and we realize what He has done, and we contemplate when we hear these Scriptures and when we hear people talk about them, and it brings to me emotions. It brings to me tears. But they are our tears of joy, contemplating what the Lord has done for us in breaking the terrible barrier. The terrible barrier that's between God and man, and bringing us back into harmony with Him once again, where we can sit in His presence enjoy the pleasure of His Holy Spirit, enjoy the goodness that we have, be able to sing praises. There is nothing so joyous as the presence of the Lord in our lives. Nothing. And I have often given this testimony. I believe I've experienced just about all the pleasures there are in life. And there's nothing. There's nothing like being in the presence of the Holy Ghost. There's nothing like it. It's above all things, and it makes everything else pale in comparison. And so, our Savior, having been from eternity or from the beginning, when He was separated from His God, it must have been something terrible. Terrible for those few moments. It just doesn't say how long, and maybe it doesn't matter. If the Lord said, "Is it enough?" It is enough. I accept it. He accepted that sacrifice. It was enough. Second Nephi chapter 13, verse 6. "Wherefore I would that ye should remember that I have spoken unto you concerning that prophet which the Lord showed unto me, that should baptize the Lamb of God, which should take away the sin of the world." It's gone. It's gone if you turn to Him. It's gone if you will repent. If you'll have faith in Him and repent and change your mind, change your way of life, obey His commandments. And they're not hard. They're not grievous to be borne. They're now simple. We sat here this morning and listened to Glenn as he was scratching his head and talking about the headache that all these things gave from the old law and the covenant that there was and all the sacrifices and the things they had to do. And now it's down to just this one moment in history. And it's simple. It's simple. The Lord took away the sin of the world. Mormon wrote to his son, Moroni, and said these words in the book of Moroni, chapter 9, verse 27. "My son, be faithful in Christ, and may not the things which I have written grieve thee, to weigh thee down unto death. But may Christ lift thee up, and may His sufferings and death and the showing His body unto our fathers, and His mercy and long-suffering and the hope of His glory and of eternal life rest in your mind forever." That was Mormon's desire for his son, that those things would rest, the memory of this. And we are required, it says, according to the Scriptures, we are required, Paul said, to show the Lord's death until He come. To remember. That's what we're remembering. That moment when He took sin upon Him and perished. And you can look at that movie and look at all the blood and the carnage and the horrible things that man did to Him, but that moment was the moment when He took sin upon Him. Interesting thing is, Jesus still bears those marks. By everything I read in the Scriptures, He bears them forever. That's what it looks like to me. Whereas you, we have this hope of resurrection, to be resurrected with a perfect body, limbs and eyes and hair and everything else, that we have a hope once again to be restored unto us. The Savior, according to all accounts, bears those marks upon Him forever. Read this in the book of Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 9. "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." From the same book in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6, "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? and he shall answer those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. He bears those marks. He bears those marks. We have this account in the Book of Mormon, in 3 Nephi chapter 5, verse 14 to 17. And it came to pass that the Lord spake unto them, saying, Arise and come forth unto me, that you may thrust your hands into my side, and also that you may feel the prints of the nails in my hands and in my feet, that you may know that I am the God of Israel and the God of the whole earth, and have been slain for the sins of the world. And it came to pass that the multitude went forth and thrust their hands into his side, and did feel the prints of the nails in his hands and in his feet. This they did do, going forth one by one, until they had all gone forth, and did see with their eyes, and did feel with their hands, and did know of a surety, and did bear record that it was he of whom it was written by the prophets should come. And when they had all gone forth and had witnessed for themselves, they did cry out with one accord, saying, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Most High God. And they did fall down at the feet of Jesus and did worship Him. And this shall be our lot someday. It is my hope to be able to do this someday, to be able to touch Him, to be able to see what He has done, and to be able to express in person my adoration towards Him. And yet, today, what are we doing? What are you doing for Him? What sacrifices have you made in your life? You know, He doesn't require us any longer to shed any kind of blood. We're not required to make tremendous demands upon ourselves, but He asks us to do those things. He does ask us to give of ourselves, to give of our time. He asks us to change your life, to change your words, to change your actions, your thoughts, in memory of this, in memory of what He has done for us. He asks you to remember this forever, never to forget it. That is what is asked of us. And through this, we know that God loves us. If you can remember this, you can remember the Lord loves us. And what He has done and His patience and His long-suffering for God's children and for all the world, anyone who would come to Him. That's what we must remember. We read about Christ's victory. We're going to read in the book of 1 Corinthians, in the letter, in chapter 15, I want to go to verse 24. First Corinthians 15 and 24. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that He shall destroy is death, for He hath put all things under His feet. But when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. When all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. You know, I wanted to read this because as I thought about this and I was reading through these scriptures, it just occurred to me about the sun and the moon and what took place when He died. If the Lord gave this sign when He was suffering on the cross and was about to give up the ghost and to die, that the world should not have light. There should be nothing that should outshine the Savior. We read in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament and the New Testament and the Book of Mormon, the day is going to come when once again it says the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give her light, and then will appear the sign of the Son of Man once again in the heavens. And so as I look at this, God is going to have a complete victory over the world, complete victory over sin, a complete victory over pride, complete victory over that which is evil, and establish Himself as King. And He will even darken the sun and the moon by whatever means. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't matter. And when He comes, everything will be subdued to Him, even the sun. We read in the end, after everything is all done and there's a new heavens and a new earth, that there's not going to be any sun. God Himself, with the only light. Nothing is going to be permitted to outshine God at any time. And we should keep that in mind, that the Lord, because that's simply the truth. It's simply what is real. Nothing can outshine Him. You cannot take unto yourselves prideful thoughts. You can't do it, because it will be put down. Somehow it'll be put down. And God will be victorious. He will stand alone in His brightness and His glory. And we will be able to rejoice in Him. Give praise to Him forevermore. I'd like to leave you with this thought in the book of Luke, chapter 21, verse 27 and 28. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. We can enjoy the redeeming power of Jesus Christ through this sacrifice, and that's what it's all about, this story. The story that we read about in the Scriptures, the story that they made the movie about. It's a story about sin and death, and life and righteousness, simply put. And God's victory over unrighteousness, burying the old man, the man of sin, and arising in a righteous manner through the power and the blood of Christ, through faith and repentance in Him. May God bless you, each and every one. And may those thoughts lighten your hearts as well.
Thank you, Jay. Let's remember the announcements for the day and for the week. And we're going to close this morning with number 56. Bow with me in prayer. My kind Heavenly Father, as we would once again approach Thy throne of grace, humbly seeking Your forgiveness of our sins and imperfections and seeking Your blessings in our life, truly grateful, Father, for Your goodness to us, grateful for the gift of Thy Son, grateful for this place we have to come and to worship, this group of people we have to worship with. Father, I pray that You might help us to carry the message of the day in our hearts and our minds through the coming days, and that You might bring it to our remembrance from time to time to the things that You have done for us and the hope that we might have in living according to Your commandments. Father, I pray that You'd be with us throughout the rest of the day and our various activities. I pray that Your Spirit would be upon us. I pray that You'd renew us, our dedication to serve Thee and to do Thy will. Father, I pray that You'd bless those who are scattered, our sick and afflicted, Father, the many who stand in great need. I pray for our nation and for its leaders as well. I pray it in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.